Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, 29th verse of the 10th chapter of Numbers. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. These well-known words of Moses to Hobab indicate the warm heart that Moses had for the gospel of the grace of God. He was the great prophet of the Old Testament, having been up in the mount with the Lord himself, where the lightning was and the angels there and the fire and the cloud, the darkness and the light. And in the spirit of that very meeting, he said to the children of Israel themselves, as they were in the plains of Moab, behold, I set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. He had the spirit of the New Testament prophet indeed, the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who was so earnest in setting life and death before sinners. That great and blessed offer of salvation to sinners, which we ought never to forget, and we ought each day of our lives to have recourse to, that we might receive the truth of the gospel in the spirit and power and authority of it, to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the word, and to be found in him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And to be concerned for ourselves as to whether we have that great provision of the gospel for ourselves, whether Christ is ours, whether the inheritance which he agonized to bring to a reality upon Calvary is ours by inheritance, the good inheritance of the covenant of grace. Well, Moses is something of a great deal of that spirit of concern for his fellows. And we find this in the conversation he has and the entreaties he lays before this man, Hobab, Moses' father-in-law. We are journeying to a place of which the Lord said, I will give it thee. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Circumstances in which the word were spoken, these words were spoken, was that Moses had been called into the mount to receive the holy law of God, the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the civil law which the Lord had given to them, to him, in order to transmit it to his children, the children of Israel, at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God had given them directions in building the tabernacle in which he would meet with them, so that it was called the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it had taken a year for Moses to converse with the children of Israel and explain what God himself had explained to him and made plain to him in the mount. It was in that year also the tabernacle was built, with the holy place and the holy of holies, and the Shekinah glory had come, the presence of God himself had come, and they had set up the system of the high priest and the sacrifices and the blood being sprinkled upon the mercy seat. and that place established among the children of Israel, which was a great honour given to that people. There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. That remains a great privilege of the children of God still, that they have a place, what the Apostle calls and the Spirit of God calls the throne of grace. There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. A throne of grace. The Lord promising to converse with his people and to speak with them in such free terms that the Apostle urges his hearers and the recipients of his letters to be bold in coming to a throne of grace, to be earnest in coming to a throne of grace, to be immediate in coming, to be often coming to a throne of grace. You remember one great matter for which Jacob in the Old Testament was commended in the history of salvation in the Word of God. He was on this occasion in fear of his life from Esau, and he had was coming to meet his brother, but his brother still had murder in his heart towards him, and he had soldiers who could have effected this as far as the whole of Jacob's people were concerned. So Jacob caused all others to pass over the brook Jabbok, and he himself was alone. And when he was alone, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord till the break of day. And the burden of his wrestling, Jacob's wrestling, was this: I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. The Lord heard that prayer. The Lord honored that wrestling, praying, coming instantly and constantly and heartily, cordially to a throne of grace. He honored it by recording it in Holy Writ, and by changing the name of Jacob from Jacob the usurper to Israel, a prince with God. He honored it further by conferring that name upon the whole Church of God, so that every one of the Lord's people are embraced in the term the Israel of God. The implication is very clear. The command is very clear. Just as Jacob was earnest so many years ago by himself on the other side of the brook Jabbok, and he had one aim and one end: I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. So all of the Israel of God are to be separated, not merely by a name, not having a name to live and being dead, not having a good name but bad practice, but by fulfilling that word. So that as is Jacob was wrestler with God, so all God's children would be children of prayer. For this, the Lord says, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel. That's the term, the house of Israel, the house of a praying people, the house of a people of desire. That was in Daniel as well, another of God's people, eminent child of God and a child of prayer. He was called Daniel the Beloved One, or as that term might be translated, Daniel, a man of desires. That's desires after God. It's desires after holiness. It's desires after the Word. It's a desire after the understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. A man of desires. A man of desires. A man of prayer. Israel of God. He shall deliver Israel from all his iniquities. Every prayer by the Israel of God being heard in heaven above. And an answer in peace. Well, we have three there about to set off. They have set up the tabernacle. The children of Israel have been taught what God was saying of them and how they were to conduct themselves as between one and another, the civil law, how they were to conduct themselves in relation to God himself, the moral law, and before God's eye, and how they were to conduct themselves in that great matter of the worship of the living and true God. It wouldn't be a haphazard mixture of what I think is right and maybe what I think God thinks is right. But it would be according to God's own direction. The morning and the evening lamb, the shedding of blood, the great day of atonement, of being at one with God through the blood of the sacrifice, or the sacrifices, many sacrifices shed, much blood shed in the day of atonement. Teaching us that great lesson in preparation for the coming of Christ, who himself would effect the atonement by his own blood. Teaching us this, that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. You remember when the New Testament, when Jesus talked of the necessity of his death, and that good man, the disciple Peter, who had a little before confessed and professed that Jesus was the Christ of God, and be commended for it. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father that is in heaven. But when a little later Jesus talked of the necessity of his death, which all of the Old Testament ceremonial law made very plain, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. He had come to save his people from their sins. There was no saving of them from their sins apart from his laying down his life and shedding his blood. And Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. Be it far from thee, Lord. And the Lord rebuked him as though it was the voice of Satan himself. Same one as had raised the lie in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt not surely die. Now Peter is saying to his master, you'll surely not die. And he is rebuked, and Satan is rebuked. And Christ went on to satisfy law and justice by the shedding of his own blood. Well, they have set up the tabernacle. The children of Israel are taught, and taught by the Lord through Moses, as all God's children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of his children. They're about to set out, and then this incident, small in itself, yet very significant, between Hobab and Moses. Will Hobab not come with them? Will he not join himself with them? Will he not become one of the Israel of God? It is of no matter that he is a Midianite. He's welcome still. The Midianites were enemies in the past, of the Israelites. But that's no matter. Paul was a great enemy of Jesus and of his people, and inflicted many wounds on the body of Christ. But he was a welcome sinner returned. He was embraced by the Father, just as all who come as prodigals from the far country, saying, I will arise and go to my Father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned. None were turned away. None will be able to say before the great white throne, I came, but I was not received. I knocked, but the door never opened. I asked, but I got no answer in peace. I sought, but I never found. The spirit of the gospel was in Moses, saying in these words, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. A few words concerning those whom he was encouraging them to join. What was distinctive about them? They were another tribe on the face of the earth, as there are many tribes and dominions and kingdoms and nations. Here was another one. What's different about them? Why should he join them? Were they not more learned nations? Were they not more active nations than the children of Israel? Are they not more impressive, intellectually impressive nations than the children of Israel? Why should you join them? Secondly, come with us, thou with us. It's a very personal appeal. Come thou. Never mind what anyone else is doing. Come thou, you, second person, singular, you, come thou with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And the third part is that last part of that promise, that the Lord had spoken good. He will do the sinner coming good. The word good is used in different terms, of course, in different ways, but in different contexts. But the context here is good indeed. Good without reserve. Good without measure of days. Good without qualification of circumstances. Good without qualification of the recipient. It will be good. How great is the goodness thou for them that fear thee keepst in store. The Lord will do good unto Israel. A few words concerning the first matter here then. We are journeying to a place of which the Lord said, I will give it thee. We, that's the children of Israel, led by Moses. It was true of them all that they were a redeemed people. Redeemed in the first sense by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. None of them there but had come out of their houses in the morning of their release when they were being urged to go by the Egyptians. They had come out from their houses under the blood which was upon the doorposts and upon the lintels. All of them had so come from slavery to freedom. None but the redeemed ceremonially were being referred to here. That was the night in which the angel with the sword had passed through the land, going from one house to another, and where the blood was upon the door, that's the blood of the Passover lamb, then the angel passed over, did not enter in. And where the blood was not, then the angel entered in, and the firstborn was killed. So that we may say, first of all, primarily, something of primary importance as far as these people are concerned, they are redeemed. They are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Bought with the blood of the Paschal Lamb. And Paul makes entirely free use of this by way of an explanation of the gospel of the grace of God, speaking of the deliverance which he himself had experienced. He speaks of the Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. There's nothing else for it but the Lamb of God would suffer. There was no deliverance for a lost and ruined race, a sinner at an infinite distance from God, a rebel, caught, as it were, red-handed in the very act of rebellion against God. There was nothing for it but the death of the dear, infinitely dear and infinitely blessed Son of God in our nature, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The Lamb was to be without spot or blemish or any such thing. Christ was entirely conformed in body, mind and spirit to the divine and holy law of God. It was a great wonder that Moses went up into the mountain and came down with the two tables of stone written with the finger of God, giving the Ten Commandments. But Jesus came down from heaven above, and he had those commandments within his heart, the fleshy tables of his heart. He had God's divine and holy law. Not only a knowledge of the law, but a mind and a heart entirely inclined to obey it. I do always the things that please him, that honoured God, that were entirely conformed to his desires. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. The Lord kept both tables of the law, and kept them heartily and fully and entirely, day in, day out, through a life of trial and difficulty and temptation, sin on every side. Betrayal even among the 12, a forsaking even among his disciples, and the enemies rejoicing over him, but for himself keeping the divine and holy law of God. Christ our Passover, the entirety of it, no other Passover, no other reason why the holy law of God should not take immediate engagement with us and bring us into judgment and bring us in as all sinners are, guilty before God. Christ is our Passover. Christ is the reason that the law passes over the believer in Jesus, that reason and reason alone. There was a necessity of the death of the animal. It was necessary that Christ should die for the sins of his people. They are a redeemed, a bought back people. One whose sins have been paid for in the registry of heaven above by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Symbolized, that blood applied, not just a general universalism. God loves everybody, but a very personal, particular application of that blood as it was to the doors of the children of Israel on the night that the angel of God passed through with the sword drawn, ready for use. But then, not used, when the blood was upon the door. The immediate application of the blood and righteousness of Jesus to the sinner. Your consciences, we read, sprinkled from dead works to serve the living God. Not some totem, not some superstition, not some vain thoughts concerning ourselves, but the blood sprinkled upon the door, the blood sprinkled upon the conscience of the sinner, delivering from dead works to serve the living God. As those are the people, a redeemed people, gotten safely out of Egypt, the Holy Spirit blessing the Word with divine power. They are a people passing through the wilderness, full of dangers, and no rest in the wilderness. No rest in the wilderness. It would be very dangerous to rest in the wilderness. There are warring tribes roaming around. If they found a tribe unguarded and asleep, they would very quickly take advantage of the situation. There are many dangers in the wilderness, these fiery flying serpents. And one of the greatest dangers to be found among the children of Israel themselves, their murmuring against God. That cost them many lives. They're questioning God's choice of their leader, Moses and Aaron. That cost them many lives. The evidence of their hardness of heart and their love of Egypt and their wanting to go back. The whole of that generation, their carcasses fell in the wilderness, apart from the Caleb and Joshua. That cost them much. That cost them. They got no more taste of the better country than the grapes of Eshcol. They never entered in themselves. That's a figure of the pilgrimage that the spiritual children of Israel are upon, passing through this world as a wilderness. No rest here. No basis and ground for spiritual rest found in the world. Christ's word and Christ's word alone, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The wilderness is a dangerous place. It's enemy country. But it is under the God of this world, where his rule is among the children of men, where he has given a long chain to operate. See how near he came to Job, took away his cattle, his children, his health, his strength, left him wounded like the poor man who was set upon by thieves and left bleeding and alone by the side of the road. There are dangers in this present evil world. But the biggest danger is our own hearts, for our hearts deceive us and they're desperately wicked. Passing through this wilderness full of dangers and no rest. This is not your rest. They did rest for a little time at the where the palm trees and the fountains were, but that wasn't their rest. That wasn't their comfort. They were seeking the covenant rest that God had promised to Abram at the very beginning. I will give this land to you, the land flowing with milk and honey. There you will rest, sit down, each one under his own fig tree, sitting down and resting. It's a journey of faith. There's nothing else. There's no other way. There's no other progress. There's no other exercise of soul apart from faith in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Moses was setting the object of faith, and that was the word. The Lord has said. The Lord has said. Trust in that word. Christ has said, and that last day, the great day of the feast, if any man come unto me and thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Trust in that word. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust in that word. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Worthy of all our heart and the weight of all our concerns. Cast thy burdens on the Lord, and he shall thee relieve. It's a journey of faith by a redeemed people, passing through. Abram became a stranger and a pilgrim. We are to become strangers and pilgrims too. We are journeying to a place which the Lord has said, I will give it thee. Abram believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He never inherited the land. He never saw the greatness of the seed that was promised to him. But he believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. A redeemed people, I will give it to thee. The second matter here is, come thou with us. Having identified who the us was and who the us is, that is the redeemed people walking by faith through this wilderness as in a journey, in the journey of faith, seeking a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, come thou with us. There is that duty laid upon the Church of God, that privilege laid upon the Church of God, that delight laid upon the Church of God, to offer Christ in his fullness to every sinner under the gospel. Come thou with us. Come with us to the birth of Jesus and see this great wonder. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Come with the wise men, come with the shepherds, that they would observe, they would delight in it, that they would praise God for it. That was the effect of coming with the Church of God to these great signal events in the life of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and his coming into the world. The wise men, having given their presents of gold and silver, gold and frankincense and myrrh, went away rejoicing, having worshipped above all, the great matter of worship. They were worshipping an infant of days, so the eye of man would see, and so they would conclude. but to them they were worshipping the living and true God. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. No empty worship. No fanatical worship. No mere notion of the mind, of the heart, but true worship of the true and the living God. Come with us, the church is saying. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's who they were worshipping. That's why they were rejoicing. That's why their hearts were overflowing as they went back. They went with great joy. We are to come to the baptism of Jesus and under the John the Baptist, the waters of Jordan, and Christ being baptized by John, another evidence of his humility and the lowliness of his mind and heart and position at the time. An Old Testament prophet, and though he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, yet those of the new dispensation, that is the age of the Spirit, which Christ himself had come to institute, were greater than John the Baptist, had a fuller understanding of the truth as it was in Jesus. And John himself recognized it. He resisted for a little Christ's command to baptize him. He said, I should baptize you. This is your Christ is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He is the Messiah of God, the Messiah being baptized and baptized immeasurably by the Spirit of God in order to baptize. With that same Spirit has descended upon him without measure at the time of his baptism. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. It's a further sign of his humiliation, a further sign of his self-emptying, that he would be inaugurated into the work of the salvation that he had set himself to do by one who was an Old Testament prophet and who was one of the flock of his own inheritance. That is the manner of his carrying out the work. As he began, so he continued. As he began lowly and self-effacing and emptying himself, suffer it to be so now. The time is glory is not yet. The full effulgence of the glory of the second person of the Godhead is not yet. It will come, but not yet. Suffer it to be so now. And as he entered by this low door into the great work of fulfilling all righteousness, so he continued, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, entering into Jerusalem, greeted as the king, praised by the children, rebuked by the Pharisees and scribes, he himself telling the scribes and Pharisees at their insistence that he would tell the children to cease crying out Hosanna to him and greeting him as a king. If they desisted, the very stones would cry out. The very stones would cry out. Such was the truth of it. Such was the fundamental gospel truth that Jesus was king. He enters into Jerusalem. He is judged. He is tried. He is counted worthy of death, even the accursed death of the cross. He is given a cross to bear outside the gates, out of the gates of Jerusalem. He is brought to the place of a skull. He is numbered among transgressors. a malefactor on one side and a malefactor on the other side. And there he is lifted up between heaven and earth, crucified for his people. He is that Lamb of God. Come thou with us. For all God's children are brought by the Spirit of God to the exercise of faith in a crucified Redeemer. None but pass by the cross of the Lord, and none but find their place of redemption in the sufferings of the suffering Saviour. Just as Bunyan pictures it so memorably, this is character Christian coming from the city of destruction through the wicked gate to a rising path with walls on each side. These are the high walls of salvation. There's no salvation apart from that way that leads to the cross. Come thou with us. See the place, the central, fundamental place that the cross has in the history of every individual. He's just one sinner, just one Israelite, just one called sinner. But he must pass this way through the high walls, between the high walls of salvation, rising ground, bearing the burden of his sins upon his back, till he comes to the cross, and looking upon him who died there with the eye of faith and a tear of repentance in his eye, the burden falls off into the sepulchre, never to be seen again. He is given a token, a word, a promise to himself, or indeed the whole of the Word of God given to him, as though it was all his, the promises of God, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus, all of them. No promise left out, nothing of the manifold grace of God omitted. When that covenant was sealed to Christian personally, he lays it up in his pocket. Keep it for the judgment day. Keep it for the time when he will come over Jordan and up to the door of heaven itself. And they will demand this token. They will demand this word in season, to which by faith his heart is united, from which by faith his heart is enlivened and washed and sanctified, for the word is able to sanctify, cleanse the soul that lies in sin. So he keeps it close to his heart and keeps it very carefully. Thy word I in my heart have hid, lest I offend against thee. And as he goes on his way, now burdenless, now liberated, he cannot help rejoicing. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the one that there was put to death for me. That's his victory song on the way through the wilderness. Glorying in the cross, I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Come thou with us, up this rising ground, between those high walls of salvation, to where we have set before us a crucified Redeemer, the friend of publicans and sinners, now numbered among them, and crucified on behalf of the whole of the Israel of God, bearing their sins upon his own body, upon the tree. Come with us. come with us, he says, and we will do thee good. It is not an invitation which is merely to bear the name of being a member of a church, not an invitation to join a particular people. It's an invitation to come out, away, out and away from the broad road to the narrow road, from the wide gate of the world to the straight gate of the gospel. Christ alone, the Word alone, faith alone. How straight, too straight for the natural heart, too straight for the unredeemed sinner. The terms of entering in at the narrow road, the end of which is life everlasting. The terms, and there are only two gates, no more. The world would have you believe there are many roads, there are many entry points, as it were. But the Saviour is very distinct. If you come with us, it's on this point, turns upon this point. There's only the two gates. The wide gate, which is as wide as the sinner wants it to be, wide enough for him. My righteousness, my thoughts, my understanding, my wisdom, my way, my people, my world. The wide gate, or the narrow road, narrow, the straight gate. And that is Christ alone, Christ and Him crucified. The Word alone, resting on the Word. As Moses points out here, we are journeying to a place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Not me that's saying it, it's not Moses that's saying it, it's not any preacher of the gospel that's saying it, it's not some wise men of the past who have said it. It's the Lord that has said it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come with us. Come with us. We're reading and singing in Psalm 1, and it's about the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting on the seat of the scorner. That's a succinct description of the life, walk, conversation, cast of mind of those who are called to come with us. Away from the seat of the scorner, a very dangerous seat. Spurgeon comments, the seat of the scorner is a very high seat. It's very near to hell, and it will soon be empty. The seat of the scorner. There's every reason to call the sinner away. Come with us, not to scorn. Not to look back like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, taken by main force out of Sodom. But no physical force could take Sodom out of her heart. So she looks back, she's turned to a pillar of salt. Come with us. A wholehearted engagement in the things of the cross of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Escape. We are of those, the Apostle said, who have fled without looking back, who have fled to the refuge set before us. Third point here, just in conclusion, and we will do the good. And we will do the good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. The good that is spoken of here is the good which is without measure and without limit. Without measure and without limit. It is the good that the Lord himself has spoken of when he speaks of the peace that passes understanding. Great peace of they that love thy law. And the Lord himself says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. The good which the Lord promised. How great is thy goodness, thou, for them that fears thee keepst in store. If we suffer with him, that's what the Word of God says, that is, if we suffer for and with Christ passing through this wilderness, we shall also reign with him. So that even where there is suffering, there is attached to that suffering an infinite good. And the peace that is spoken of here is not the temporary passing peace of this world. It's not anything the world can give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's the peace that the sinner goes into, not merely has for a short time. Like the poor man who was troubled about his goods and the manner in which his fields were bringing forth an abundance of corn and his vineyards abundance of fruit. And he tossed and turned, wondered what he would do about it, and then gives himself some peace for a little time by saying, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, then I'll have plenty room. There's an end of the matter. But as he turns over to go to sleep, the voice of God comes to him and says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Where shall these things be? What good will filled barns do you then? You cannot take the goods of this world to eternity any more than the rich man could take the sumptuous fare he had day by day into eternity. He couldn't take a drop of water with him to a lost eternity. But the good that and the peace that is spoken of in the Word of God, it's a peace that the children of God go into. You remember that poor woman who came through the press with the issue of blood, who had seen many physicians and was impoverished and no better. And she said in her heart, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. She came through the press of people and touched the hem of the garment of Christ and was made whole. Christ stopped in his onward walk until she had come forward and made an open profession, as it was she who had touched the hem of the garment. It was she who had been saved. It was she who, by this matter, had been brought to be among the people of God and to the journey of faith, to the reward of faith. And the Lord said to her, go into peace, walk in peace. So there was a peace established between this poor woman and heaven above, between this poor woman and the divine law. It was established by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. A peace that the devil couldn't touch and the world knew nothing of and could never give anyway. She went on, she went, but she went into peace. That's a peace that is commended here as in these very terms. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. He's got a good path for them here, the path of peace. And he's got a good home for them above. He won't be ashamed of the home he's provided for them. I go to prepare a place for you. I myself will prepare it. Not an angel, not an archangel. The Lord himself will prepare a place for all his people. It will therefore be infinitely good, and all good, and eternally good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy, and may we be recipients of that goodness which Thou Thyself hast prepared for all Thy children. Put us among Thy children, we pray Thee. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.